Have you ever been really hot and sweaty? And gritty? And just feeling really like you're gonna die if you don't get a bath or a shower right away. And you know, okay, has anybody had surgery and had to go without a shower for some time? You know how pleasant that is? Blah. A shower feels like the best thing in the world when you finally get to it. Those sponge baths, they don't get it. And you know how great it feels to be really clean. But sometimes, even when the outside is really, really squeaky clean, you still don't feel clean inside. And it has ever been so. That's the reason why in the Old Testament, there's a whole book about how the Hebrew people could feel clean again once they were dirtied by sin. Told them about ritual baths. In fact, in the synagogue, there was a room where you would go for your ritual bath, and there was water running through that room, and they would stop it up just enough so that the water would rise, and people would be dunked three times all the way under so that every part of them felt clean again. And they prayed. And there's a psalm that we don't know that it was used for this, but in my imagination, this is what they would pray as they were ritually dunked in that tank. Okay, the real word is immersed, but you know, dunk just feels more dramatic. Psalm 51 reads in part, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop," that's an herb, "and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Surely this was written by someone who felt dirty inside even after cleaning the outside. And just about every time we come across a passage of Scripture that has to do with washing, with water, really, it has to do with cleaning both the inside and the outside of a person. Listen as I read to you a very brief passage from the New Testament, the book of John, the 13th chapter. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. It's important to know that this passage is at the end of, wow, a whole lot of things happening at what we call the Last Supper. The setting is in an upper room where the disciples had gathered for the Passover. And they would have been sitting around a table. Despite Leonardo da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper, I'm quite certain they didn't all sit on the same side of the table. And I am absolutely certain they weren't in chairs. Because it was part of the deal at the Passover that they would recline on cushions, laying on their left side so that their right hand would be free to eat. And the reason for that is that it's only when you are free, and they were celebrating freedom from slavery, it's only when you're free and easy and have leisure time that you can lay around to eat. Right? How many of you gobble your meals down? How many of you take 3 hours to eat a leisurely feast as they would have done? See, they lay down for that. It's important to note in this passage that it says that after Jesus washed their feet, he put his garment back on, his cloak. He would have taken off his cloak, and he would have taken his robe and rolled it up and tucked it in so he could squat down in front of them to wash their feet. So now that we have the setting, let me talk about it a little bit. We have been studying questions that Jesus asked. We've been studying those all year, and we know that when Jesus asked a question, he didn't need an answer. He knew the answer already. This is a unique case because in this passage, he not only asked the question, but he answered it, and he normally didn't do that. He normally didn't give the answer because he wanted people to think, to grapple with important questions like, who do you say that I am? And do you love me? But this time, the question is, do you know what I have done for you? Jesus knew the answer and would give it to them, but he asked it so they would pay attention. In this action of washing their feet, Jesus was washing more than feet. By stooping down in front of them and washing feet, he was performing the action of a servant leader. And by doing this menial service for them, can you imagine how you'd feel if Jesus washed your feet? They would have been embarrassed by it. They would have been embarrassed that they hadn't thought to wash his feet. But by this simple action, he had turned a room full of argumentative, wrangling, competitive followers into quiet, listening, humble disciples. And I don't think that he was referring just to the physical action when he asked the question. He was talking about spiritual cleansing also. We don't have any evidence that any of the disciples ever washed anybody's feet. But we have an awful lot of evidence that they served people. Now, in many mainstream churches, foot washing became kind of popular around about the 1970s. A lot of people hate foot washing services because they don't like to take off their shoes. Anybody here like that? Some people don't like foot washing services because they don't want other people to see their feet. They're embarrassed by them. Maybe they have bunions, I don't know. Maybe it's just too hard to put shoes back on. But it's usually not because we're embarrassed, because Jesus is washing our feet, even when we're symbolically reenacting that. Maybe you've had your feet washed on Maundy Thursday at a service like that. Maundy means washing, and Maundy Thursday refers to the day of the Christian year in which we remember the Last Supper. Maybe you know that this was an act of hospitality that was done by the servants of the house, or the wife, the woman of the house, because women were servants back in those days, pretty much. And that it would never have been performed by a man of equal status with the other men, much less by Jesus. And so when Jesus washed their feet, he urged them to follow his example of generous and humble service. They should wash one another's feet as their feet had been washed by Jesus, their Lord, their teacher. This washing of their feet was a lived expression of his teaching in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, that whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. The foot washing also expressed Jesus' new commandment for his disciples to love one another as he had loved them, which we find also in John 13. And the washing of feet continued in the Christian tradition, passed from the Last Supper through the 7th century or so, and then we kind of lost it until the 1970s. But what is this action, really? Well, I referred to it when I told you about the Old Testament actions of spiritually cleansing themselves by dunking in the water. Certainly, dunking feet is easier than being immersed in water 3 times. But if you've had hot, tired, sore feet, and you've had someone bathe them in cool water, you know how good it would feel. To really understand the action, we need to go back to an earlier part of this evening when it happened, and to see it through Peter's eyes. Peter, the rock, a beloved disciple, was puzzled as Jesus knelt down to wash the disciples' feet. I can imagine him, often when we read the account of it, we think of Peter as being the first disciple to have his feet washed, but maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was one of the last. Maybe he watched as Jesus washed each of the disciples' feet, giving him a chance to anticipate that Jesus would come to him too. And when it came to be his turn, what did he say? Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? Not asking really a question, but with a note of alarm and puzzlement and wonderment. And he said, no, don't do that. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter said, wash then all of me, not just my feet. Indicating that he wanted to fully follow Jesus to fully be part of what was happening in the kingdom, to truly be a disciple. But in his mind, he would have been wondering, wasn't Jesus too good for this? And he would have been wondering that because all of us do sometimes, thinking we're too good for something or too frightened for something. In this earlier part of the book of John, the 13th chapter, Jesus said something else that can be a little puzzling. He said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." I invite you to go home and read chapters 13 and 14 in the book of John because they fit so neatly together. In 13, we have all these events that are happening in the upper room at the Last Supper. We have them eating together. We have Jesus breaking bread and offering wine and saying it's his body and blood, the very words that we use in communion. We have foot washing. We have all of this in this rich chapter that tells us about the events in that room that night. While they were reclining, while they were spending 3, 4, 5 hours at the table together. And he says, "You don't understand this, but you will later." And that's sort of a, if you're of a literary bent, it's called foreshadowing. That means giving a clue about what's going to happen next. In the 14th chapter, Jesus predicts his own death and tells them that he's not going to leave them orphaned. He's going to send somebody to take his place, the Holy Spirit. And he tells them there that the Holy Spirit will help them to understand everything. And so he says, "You don't understand this action, this foot washing, but later on you'll understand it." And he means that later on, when they receive the Holy Spirit inside them, the Holy Spirit would help them to understand everything spiritual. So this washing activity wasn't just to wash the outside, but it was, as the psalmist said, to purge them from iniquity, from sins, to help them to feel clean inside as well as out. Wouldn't it be great to feel that way? To feel unburdened? And so that sets the scene for this question he asked them. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" It's more than physical. It's even more than spiritual. It's telling them, "I'm doing this now to show you what you should do, serve others, and to show you how you can feel spiritually clean, but also to help you understand what's coming, my death." Because when he asks, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he knows what he's about to do. They don't know it yet. It's kind of why we have to read the 13th and 14th chapters together to understand what's coming. Because he knows that the ultimate servant action that he's going to perform is his death. Now, we might want to be servants like Jesus. We might want to wash one another's feet. We might be willing to do all kinds of humble actions. But I really don't want to die for anybody else. I'd rather live for Jesus than die for him. And so his example, when you take it that far, is pretty much beyond our reach. There are those who have died for their country, those who have died for us, who didn't even know us. In this passage, then, Jesus set for us an example of humble service. He also set an example for us of spiritual cleansing. And he began to help us to understand that real spiritual understanding requires three things: head, heart, and hands. Not just knowing what Jesus did, but feeling it inside, and then acting on it. Those who would follow Jesus Christ must ask a tough question. Will we dedicate ourselves to Jesus' way of outgoing humble service toward others? Or will we go the way of the world, demanding and taking and serving ourselves? Christ's example of washing his friend's feet is a reminder of that fundamental choice. And so, as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, let's pray right now to better understand and practice the spirit of foot washing. Let's pray. Lord, it isn't natural to us to serve others humbly and willingly. We want credit for everything we do. We want gratitude and payment, service in return, or love. To selflessly love others isn't natural to us. But by your Spirit, we can become one with Christ in service to the world. Help us to follow the examples of humility and service in the Bible. Abraham, Ruth, Daniel, and so many others. Show us ways to serve others. Help us to notice the opportunities and to take advantage of them. Amen. Just a couple verses later in John, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Know them and do them. We're going to turn now to communion. And like Jesus, I'm going to put my cloak back on to prepare for it. We have, I believe, a service of Holy Communion that can come on the screen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord, our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it and he said to the disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over that night, he took the last cup and gave thanks to God and prayed a prayer of blessing, and then he gave that to the disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The ushers will be serving communion in the pews. Will those who are assisting me please come forward? In the United Methodist Church, you do not have to be a church member to take communion. You only have to wish to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you. broken for you, take and eat. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink. Our last song today might not be familiar to you, but it uses so many of the same words as that psalm I read earlier. Wash me and I will be made clean. Purge me of all my iniquities. So this song goes like this. It's a pretty little melody. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, let me be like you. bless and keep us. Change our hearts to become more like you, faithful followers in your image, servant leaders, ready to do whatever it takes to lead people to Christ, to serve our community, to serve our nation and our world. In Jesus' name, go in peace and not in pieces. Amen.